All right, good morning. I'm glad everybody's here today. So you could turn to Genesis 32. I'm going to get there in a second. Have you ever wanted something so bad that you sacrificed for it in some way? I mean, we as Christians, we all do it. Like, we really want to go to an event. We'll get up like 5 in the morning. I remember when I was in the bodybuilding and I was lost and I was like, my friends were going out partying during the week. I was like, nope, I work out. The only night I'd go out was Saturday. I ate really strict. And so I sacrifice for some of those things. Sometimes people stay up late, watch a movie, go to some event. I remember when my son, he was in Texas, he was at Alert, and he called us up and said, Dad, I'm totally surrendered to the Lord. I want to go to Bible college. And we were like, okay. I said, here, tell your mother this. And he didn't say, Lynn and I got up. We drove 27 hours straight to Texas. We sacrificed a lot of sleep. And then we drove from Texas all the way to Pensacola, Florida. And so we sacrificed. And so we'll always sacrifice for really what we really want. Sometimes good things, sometimes bad things. So my question to you as Christians, if you're saved here today, do you want your marriage or someone else's marriage to be strong? Do you want Christians who've drifted away to come back? Do you want people who are lost in your family and your friends to be saved? Do you want to have victory over the besetting sins in your own life? Of course, you should be saying yes. Do you want to keep living with bad attitudes and constant frustration, anxiety, outbursts of anger? So in order for that to be broken, we're going to have to wrestle with God. It's sometimes we just expect this quick miracle that God's going to do this. Here's a text in Genesis 32. I'm going to go to 3 passages. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I just want to talk about Jacob. God told Jacob, go back to Canaan, and he's going to go see his brother Esau. And he didn't know what was going to happen. And eventually he meets somebody here. Most believe it's Christ himself. So let's start in Genesis 32. Let me just read, start in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the break of day. Again, most believe it's Christ himself. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he, Christ, touched the hollow of the thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. Now, I don't know if anybody's done any wrestling, but I didn't realize wrestling how hard it really is. Like, it is hard. If you wrestle somebody, holding somebody for like a minute, 2 minutes, it's really, really difficult. And then he said in verse 25, when he saw them, he failed not against him. He touched the hollow of his thigh. And then verse 26, watch. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. So Jacob's go, I'm not going to go, Lord, until you bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? Of course, in the Old Testament, your name reflected something. Of course, Jesus obviously knew that. He said, Jacob. And what's Jacob's name mean? Deceiver, supplanter. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. And Israel means to persist with God. So let me quickly just some results of praying and wrestling with God. The first one, you'll have power with God and man. Let's continue reading the verse. For as a prince, thou has power with God and with man. So as you and I get closer to God and we wrestle with God, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to yield more to the Spirit and you're going to have more power in your life because you're going to be depending on Him. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, say the Lord of hosts. So you want to do great things? You start praying and getting closer to God. You'll do things that you never thought that you could do. I mean, look at David, a shepherd boy. He goes and kills Goliath. Goliath stood 10 feet tall as the ceiling. Nobody wanted to do it. But David was so close to God, he said, with God's power, I could do this. So I don't know what you feel like you can't do. I was talking to a Christian this week, like, so into, like, I can't do this, I can't do this. Like, through Christ, you could do anything if that's what God's will is. You got to stop limiting God. But you got to get closer to God in order to see that, though, and to see the power. We can't live a selfish life and expect to see the power of God in our life. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not faint. So when we're fainting, I say this verse all the time, it's one of my favorite verses, then we're not praying. It is that simple. If you're totally stressed out as a Christian, you're not giving it over to the Lord. The second thing I see in this text is there's a prevailing over your struggles. Look at the next part of the verse. It says, and has prevailed. I looked that word up, and the idea is to be able to go on during struggles. So as we're wrestling with God, you know, we're giving things over to God over and over again. One of the biggest pains in my life, and you know that, is when my son died. And I tell you what, I always, when it starts coming up every day, whenever, I just say, Lord, he's yours. I'm going to go and serve you until I get home. So whatever it is in your life, if you don't give it over to God in prayer, maybe it's your health, maybe it's your marriage, maybe, I don't know what it is. But if you just think about that all day long, you're going to be drained. You're not going to serve God. I don't care what it is. So I want you to think as we're preaching through this, like, what do you struggle with the most? What is draining you in your life as a Christian? You're going to have to start praying without ceasing. If you have to give it over 20 times a day. The third thing I see in this text is there's pouring out of blessings on our lives. Look at verse 29. It says, and Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore it is that thou dost ask after my name. And he blessed him there. So as he's wrestling God more and more, God started blessing him. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So positionally, we are blessed. You are justified, you are redeemed, you are adopted. But practically, to be blessed, you're going to have to wrestle with God. You're going to have to be walking close to God. Some of my favorite verses on prayer, Jeremiah 30:3, call unto me and I will answer thee. I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. But you got to call. There's no busy signals with God. I remember when we had no cell phones before, it was the busy signal. People on the phone, 30 minutes, you keep calling back, it's so busy. So instead of worrying, we need to call. Instead of complaining, we need to call. Instead of criticizing people all the time, we need to call on God for them. And we all do it. When somebody's struggling with something or whatever, and why don't you pray for them? If I start complaining in front of you, please say, Pastor, could we pray? How about if we all did that? Somebody starts complaining with you, say, come on, let's pray. Let's give this over to God. There'll be much more power in our life. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he goes on to say, Elijah was a man subject to the passions as we are. So listen, this Elijah was just like a man. Too many times we look in the Bible and see, oh, these are special people. No, he was just like us. He had his struggles like us. Romans 7 says Paul had the same struggles that we had. No one's special in that way. It's whether you'll call on God more. He says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Delon's going to get baptized today. He got saved. We met at the New Haven Green, and I was so excited. And I was praying when I was going to go disciple him, and he's going to go to his sister's house. I first went to Ansonia, and then it was Derby. And I was driving praying, Lord, I pray. I don't know who's at that house, but I just pray, you know, there's sisters there, that she gets saved. You know what? Went in that day, and she got saved. She's going to get baptized today, too. So I don't know who you stop praying for, and anybody can get saved. Just pray. Say, oh, this person is so wicked, they're so far gone. Let me tell you, I've seen people the Sauls of Tarsus get saved. And then the people who yell you to death, you think they never come. Don't worry about it. Just keep praying. I don't know who you stop praying for, but I'm saying today, start praying for them again. All the people around you, you should be praying. All the people at work, you should be praying for them every single day. The fourth thing I see is that personal changes in our lives take place. Look at verse 30. It says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, and it says, for I have seen God face to face, not in his total glory, because he wouldn't live, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Phinehas, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. So we don't know, but did Jacob limp for the rest of his life? Maybe. His life was changed. Sometimes, you know, I do certain things and certain things happen, and God's just kind of reminding you that, look, sometimes he keeps something there. Let me just say this, to say, you got to depend on me. We always want everything taken away. But sometimes, remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12? He asked three times to take away his thorn in the flesh, whatever that is. Some believe it's his eyes. And God said, no. Because if I keep that there, you're going to rely on me. And then when Paul figured that out, he was like, I'm glory that I got this thing. Changed his whole mindset. He didn't ask the fourth time to remove it. So sometimes the very thing that aggravates you, maybe the very thing that God's going to allow there so you depend on him. Because I'll tell you what, we were reading this week in Deuteronomy, God told him, listen, when you get to the promised land and you're full and you're enjoying everything, don't forget me. Remember, that's really the most dangerous time is when everything is comfortable. That's when you can drift away from God the most. Right? Remember Solomon said, I don't want to be so rich that I forget God, but I'm so poor that I steal. There's that balance. Number five, real quick, people are affected. Look at verse 32. Therefore, the children of Israel ate not of the sinew, that's the sciatic nerve, which shrank, which is upon the hollow of their thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. So when you start living all out for God and there's power in your life, people are going to see that. Like my wife, I use an example because I'm not, if you know her, she's not a phony. When I first met her, I thought she was a little bit, I'll be honest. I was like, is she always like this? And everybody who meets her, like, is she always like this? Let me tell you, she's like that at home. She's no different. People at work say, you know, always ask her, you know, about work and why do you work so hard? How come you have so much joy? She goes, I work for Jesus. I don't work for this company. Because everyone looks to see what they can get. Some people just work the least amount and want the greatest results. It doesn't work that way. You work for Jesus, right? Now, some cases, it's not only going to take prayer, but it's going to take fasting. And so turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. And then we're going to go to Isaiah 58. Okay, so just stay with me here. Building a little case on prayer and fasting. What it could do. All right. Matthew chapter 17. Let's just start in verse 14. It says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on me, on my son, for he is a lunatic. It's epileptic. It has the idea of moonstruck. In this case, he was demon-possessed. I'm not saying every epileptic is demon-possessed, but in this case, he was. Sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire. He has convulsions and often into the water. And I brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil or the demon, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Again, let me just stop there for a second. According to God's will, 1 John 5:14. It's not saying if you have enough faith, always the person's going to be healed. It's according to God's will. Always remember that. And then he says in verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. Now, to back up a little bit, these disciples had the power, God gave them the power to go out and cast out demons. And if you read that text, they got so caught up in the power, they stopped depending on God. Now think about that in our lives. the talent you have, the mind you have, this. We end up going off and resting on that. And that's what happened to them. They weren't depending on it through prayer and fasting. So I just wrote down this. I said the disciples had neglected prayer, disciplining themselves through fasting, and probably because they became self-confident in the power that was given to them, they lost their focus and they didn't stay dependent on God. Their faith wasn't strong. That's what Jesus said, right? And that can happen to us too. You know, we know the right things in our mind. We could be smart. We know the Bible. We know what to tell people, but we're not praying. We're not praying for those people. We're not praying for our situation. See, we know the knowledge. But that's not enough sometimes. I mean, all the time. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. So here in this text is saying, yeah, you can give out the word, but what precedes that? Prayer. And I think that's what we're missing, right? We may intercede for ourselves, God, please help me with this. But I'm talking about really wrestling with God like you never did before. And it's not a burden, by the way, it's a blessing. So my goal today is to get you to think that God can do the impossible as we seek him. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Solomon was told, listen, when you go drift away, here's what you do to come back in the nation of Israel. If my people, doesn't say the lost, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. It's a very powerful verse. People preach this on July 4th. Then, only then, will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. That's the way back all the time. It's the way back. So I want you to forget for a second what you learned about fasting before or your failures of fasting. And so I want to use the rest of this time now talking about fasting. Before I look at the types and the purposes, I saw this, what God uses for food. What I saw in the text, I started studying some of this stuff. So the first thing God uses food for is sustains us. Genesis 1:30 says, and every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given green herb for meat, and it was so. That was before the flood. Then after the flood, Genesis 9:3 says this, every moving thing that you shall be meat for you, so now you can eat meat. Even as the green herb I have given you in all things. All right. Second thing is I found it satisfies us. God uses it as enjoyment. Ecclesiastes 2:24, there's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good labor and his labor. This also I saw that was from the hand of God to enjoy food. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, there's taste buds. There's actually between 2,000 and 10,000 taste buds in your mouth. Most of them are on your tongue. Some are on your lips. Some on the back of your throat. That's why the food companies, they get you addicted. They say, oh, this is it. And there's basically five things that they try to do. It's either sweet, sour, salty, bitter. And then the last one is umami. And I didn't even know that one. It's like a savior. It's the fifth taste bud. As I was studying this, I never heard of that one before. So they're always going after that, right? But then they give addicted food to that, and then you're addicted to it. And that's what kind of destroys your life a little bit. So there's my health part of today. But God gave us all those taste buds. All right. Second, to surround people together. Not the main purpose, but I found this verse, Deuteronomy 12:18, but thou must eat them before the Lord their God in a place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Thou and thy son, thy daughter, it's like the family, thy manservant, thy maidservant, the Levite that was within thy gates. Thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that puttest thy hands. So look, why did he say part of it, you eat the sacrifice together, do this, that? He used food really is, if you think about it, you sit around the table and you talk. I mean, it's not the main purpose, but church fellowships, all those kinds of things. That's why people, hey, everyone stay. Get to know people. Sit with somebody different. Talk to somebody. The last thing I found is to sound thanksgiving to himself. And 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5 says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." I think that's where we get, you pray for the food before. Here's a text. Thank God for the food. You know, there's people out there today that they're looking for the next meal. All of you people in this room are filthy rich. Yeah, don't. You watch maybe the millionaires and say, "I'm so poor." Not according to the rest of the world, you're not. You make $40,000, you're in 2% of the world. You make 60, you're in the 1% of all the world. I see everybody with clothes on. You ate today unless you're fasting. I was talking to somebody this week and I said, stop looking at what you don't have and thank God for what you do have. That's the way we focus on what we don't have and we just complain. And then we're miserable. Start thanking God for what you do have. Focus on that. It'll change your life. Simple concept. All right, so what is fasting? In the New Testament, it's the idea to deny self. It's abstaining. We're talking about food in a second. The Old Testament idea, and you look up Scripture, again, I'm doing this fast, but it's the idea of afflicting of the soul. It's the same concept. It's the kind of denying of yourself. Now, this flesh does not want to deny itself. The flesh just wants to consume everything. That's just the way it is, and it'll never go away. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, but you still have that flesh. It does not want to deny itself. The philosophy of this world is what? Eat, drink, be merry. It's all about you. God's word is the total opposite. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about serving others. It's about giving. It's about denying yourself. Great verse, Luke 9:23. And he said to all of them, "If any man will come after you, let him deny himself," means disown, "and take up his cross daily," that's submission, "and follow me." And then he says, "You'll experience abundant life." See, this is the opposite of what the world teaches. We think, man, if I could just have hairs, go this, do this, I'm going to be so satisfied. It's a lie. It's the opposite. It's the total opposite. Get filled up by God, you'll be satisfied, and then you'll look to serve and not be served. You look to give and not take. You want to have a great marriage? You're going to have to say, "Honey, how can I serve you today?" It's not, "How can you serve me?" We've bought into these lies. You want to be great at sports? You're going to have to discipline yourself. Yeah, you have to get up early. Anything in life, that's the truth, right? It's just even with money. You got to deny yourself. Like, "I want to buy this. I'm going to use my credit card. I maxed out my credit card." That's what happens. Any area you could take this, it works. You deny yourself, save. I always tell people the Bible way is give, save, spend. Most people do the reverse. They spend, save a little they have, and maybe if I have a little left over, I'll give. It's the opposite. All right, well, three types of fasting, real quick. Let me run through them real quick. First is abstain from food only, not liquids. Most believe in this text in Luke 4, 1 through 4. We're going to throw these on the screen for you. Don't turn. That he doesn't mention being thirsty, so we're thinking it's just food. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and all those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered, and the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered, saying, It is written, that man should not live by bread alone, but every word of God." Amen. Right? So this involves drinking water or some type of juice, but no food. This is the most common one used, especially for longer fasts. The second one is abstain from all food and liquids. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9 says, "When I was going up," talking about Moses, "when I went up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water." Now, I do not encourage this unless you are led by God. Do not drink water, right? Remember, there's three things that we need: oxygen, water, and sodium. When there's oxygen, there's, as Gary Breckett says, there's absence of disease. You need water and you need sodium, but not table salt. Here's my health part again. throwaway table salt, Baha'i salt or Celtic sea salt. Use one of those two. I take a quarter teaspoon in the morning, at night with my water, right? Because the sodium pulls the water into the cell. You need it, okay? All right, the third one, abstain from certain types of food. We call this a partial fast, and we see this in Daniel. Daniel, Hadrach, Meshach, and Azrael were taken to captivity in 605 BC, and this is the scene. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he should not defile himself. I am talking so fast because I'm trying to get through all this, okay? When I slow down, that's when really listen to me. No, I'm just kidding. He defiled himself with a portion of the king's meat. All right, let me read it again. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. So this meat was offered to idols, and it was not according to the law of Moses. So they say, we're not going to eat this. Nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor. I love that word. I've been praying that, Lord, I pray you give me favor. Like, you do the right thing, God will give you favor. Yeah. Way beyond the circumstances. Most things are sowing and reaping, but then God could give favor at any time. Because Daniel is doing the right thing. That's a message in itself. And tender love with the prince of eunuchs. And the prince of eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and drink, for why should he see your faces worse lightning or looking than the children of which of your sort, that you shall make me in danger of my head to the king? He's saying, look, man, if you don't do this and eat this stuff and you eat this stuff and you don't look better, I'm in big trouble and cut my head off. Then Daniel said to Melzar, whom the priest of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. So let's have 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat or vegetables and water to drink. And of course, they were better because God was involved in the whole process, the whole text. This fast is really good for like a diabetic, hypoglycemic person, this partial fast. Fasting is really good for you, by the way, some physical benefits, and I'll get to there in a minute. Now, the length of fast in the Bible that I find is part of the day by King Darius when he was tricked and throwing Daniel into the lion's den. The whole day, the children of Israel, and this was the most common one. 3 days by Esther and the Jews. Remember, Haman wanted to kill them. A week I see with David for his child, right? Remember with Bathsheba? He fasted for a week that the child would live. Of course, he did it. 2 weeks, Paul and others went on a ship to Rome. 3 weeks by Daniel, and then 40 days by Moses. Three times he did it. Elijah did it, and of course, Jesus did it. Now, the frequency of fasting in the Old Testament was only required one day, and that was the Day of Atonement. The New Testament does not command us to fast. It assumes you will fast. And that's found in Matthew 6. So let's go to Matthew 6 really quick. Matthew chapter 6, and then we're going to go to Isaiah 58, and we're going to finish this message up, okay? All right, look at verse 16. It says, moreover, when you fast. Oh, not if. It's when. All right, look at verse 17. But thou, when thou fastest. So he's assuming that you're going to fast. He's not requiring a certain day like the Old Testament. He just assumes that you will fast. Now, I found in the early church, they fasted Wednesdays and Fridays. But we know the Pharisees, they also fasted on Monday and Wednesday, but they did not do it with humility. They fasted for the wrong reasons. So let me give you really quick 4 wrong reasons, and then we're going to look at the purpose of fasting. The first one is to show that you are more spiritual than others. And look at the text, verse 16. It says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, the Pharisees, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto them, they have their rewards. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret. And the Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. So when they fasted, they were like, oh, I'm fasting. Hey, everybody, I'm fasting. Look at me. That's the wrong motive. You're fasting. Maybe you have to tell your spouse because you're not eating or whatever, someone close to you out of necessity. But besides that, you're doing it in secret. The Father will reward thee openly, right? Next is not to shed unwanted weight only. Now, again, we're talking about biblical fast here. It's a spiritual idea in mind, not a physical one. But are there benefits to fasting? You better believe it. Think about when you're sick. What do you usually do? You lay down, you don't eat food. God made you that way to detox all the toxins in your body. I remember when I fasted for a period of time, every ache of my body went away. They say if you fast 5 days in a row, once a year, your chance of cancer go way down. There's another person and I, we're going to do it. If you guys want to do it, let me know. We're going to try to do it maybe together. Obviously, it's a spiritual thing, but it's also a physical thing. One of the best things you can do is not eat for 12 hours every day. So if you eat at 7 in the morning, eat at 7 at night, but don't eat for 12 hours. That fasting part is really good for your body. Okay? So there's a lot of benefits that way. That's not the purpose you're doing it spiritually, but there will be benefits. Second is to gain some special approval with God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly or distinctly that in the latter times, which we're in, between the first and second advent, so some depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God had created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe." Now, I grew up as a Catholic, so during Lent, you know, and way back when, every during that time, we couldn't eat meat on Friday. Some still do that, some don't. Some say it was the fish industry that actually pushed that. We study some history. I looked at it, I was like, oh, they're trying to push that. You know, but even today, some Catholics say, you know what, I'm not going to eat chocolate for 40 days, so God can bless me. No. If you want to not eat chocolate for 40 days, fine, it'll probably be healthier, but God ain't going to bless you for that. You're trying to gain some special approval by God by doing this. And the last thing, really quick, is to manipulate God for selfish reasons. I found this text in Acts chapter 12, verse 13. "And when it was day, a certain of the Jews banded together, and they bound themselves under a curse, saying that we would neither eat nor drink." Now, we're going to fast. For what purpose? Until we kill Paul. Okay, that's not the right reason. "I'm going to fast and pray so this guy gets taken down." No. That's not a reason to fast. All right, so let's talk about, I actually have this quote by Elmer Towns. He has a great book on fasting. He said, "The purpose of all worship, including fasting, is to change the worshiper in ways that have social and interpersonal impact." Again, to be more like Christ. "We worship not just gratify ourselves, but also to become empowered to change the world." See, a lot of worship today, even in America, it's like, oh, I'm worshiping God, I feel so good. Worship is not for you, it's for God. People got to get that, right? It's to God, it's not for you. Oh, I really felt that, didn't you? What I'm just trying to say is that Christianity has become, it's self-centered. It's not about that. If you feel something, great, but that's not what it's all about. I've seen people, I've been pastor here a long time, see people just like, maybe they're over there, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, just sitting over there putting their head like, oh, and then they get on fire for God, and then they're like, man, listen to everything, it's their heart. It had nothing to do with a message or music or, it's your heart. And I always bring this up, there's people that we know in another country suffering, they have no instruments, they're singing in secret. Thank God we have instruments. We have people. Sounds great. But they don't have nothing. But they're still worshiping God. So don't get caught up into this like, oh, this really sounds good. Or this really feels good. That's what he's saying. It's not about you. So it's about God. All right. Purpose of fasting. Let's go through this real quick. So go to Isaiah 58. This is our last passage we're turning to. And so he goes a list here. Let me go through it really quick. Number one, if you're taking notes, to release practical bondage of sin. Look at verse 6, Isaiah 58, 6. It says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness?" All right? So to overcome some addiction, something in your life, some habitual sin, some besetting sins. Maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's smoking, maybe it's compulsive eating, maybe it's sexual sin, maybe it's bitterness. I don't know. But I know you have them. So are we going to fast to help break these things in our lives and somebody else's life? Maybe someone will come to you, will you fast with me so we can break this in my life? Now, positionally, we're not in bondage, remember. The penalty has been paid for. But practically, we still can be in some sort of addiction of something, right? And this is one of the ways. I know this guy was really stressed. You know, when he was stressed out as a Christian, he would run to drugs. And I was trying to say, man, I want you to run to God. And that's going to take, again, repenting, renewing our mind, removing some practical things in our life. So are you addicted to some habit or someone you know close to you? This may be the only way that it's going to get broken. And it may require more than just once. How bad do you want to stop? You see what I'm saying? Like, how bad do we want it? Second one. To find direction and solution to problems. Look at verse 6 as we continue to go on here. To loose the bands of wickedness. And then it says, to undo the heavy burdens. Now, this type of fast helps you with facing difficult circumstances, getting wisdom. I mean, look at Esther. Man, Haman was going to kill all the Jews. And they said, let's fast for 3 days and three nights. Everybody did. Can you imagine if all the church fasted for 3 days straight? The whole city? That's what they did. Remember Ezra? Remember in 539 BC, God let King Cyrus and the children of Israel go back. And then 458, Ezra would come for a spiritual revival. But he had all these treasures. He had all this gold, and he didn't want to ask the pagan king to protect it, so they fasted and asked God for wisdom so we can safely get there and bring all this gold and silver. So it's seeking God, fasting for maybe your marriage, wisdom for your kids. You're going through struggle with your kids, trying to determine the will of God. I remember early on in my Christian life, I was praying, Lord God, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do? And I'm in bed, I'm praying. And all of a sudden this verse comes to me. It's Luke 4:18. I didn't know the verse. And this is the verse. Obviously it's speaking of Jesus, but it made a huge impact in my life. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, to set liberty to them that are bruised. And I know it's talking about Jesus and his first coming, but I like took that principle. I was like, whoa, maybe this is what God wants me to do, is go preach, be a pastor. It was the beginning. See, if you're taking notes, for promoting revival and evangelism, keep going down. It says, and to let the oppressed go free. Right? Just like the Ninevites. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5 says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least. Right? So how bad do you want revival? How bad do you want someone in your family to be saved? This is one of the things that helps bring revival. Any great revival, if you read history, there was fasting and prayer before it. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 9, 2 and 3, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen. He's saying, I'll go to hell if everyone could be saved. Can you imagine? Could you say that? Everyone that I love, every family member, I'll let them all be saved. I'll go to hell. That's intense. So here's what I'm asking you, all the Christians here. I want you to fast one day this week for the anniversary service coming up. For people that have drifted away to come back, for people to get saved. And remember, the Jews did it sunset to sunset. So you eat supper, and then you eat supper. You miss breakfast and lunch. Who can't do that? Just drink water during that time. And every time you're hungry, just call on to God and pray. All right? One day. Pick one day this week. You know, at one time in this church, we had two or three people a day fasting. I'll go back and do it. Yeah. D, to provide relief from self-destructive emotional habits. Look at the end of verse 6. It says that ye break every yoke. Emotional habits are so bad, and the way to break that is through fasting, obviously some discipline, some changing of your mind biblically. Maybe you're addicted to sugar or pornography or whatever, I don't know. E, to meet others' physical needs. Look at verse 7. I'm doing this very fast. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor, that thou art cast out to the house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself in thine own flesh. And again, when you fast, God is, you're more sensitive to give to people, to give provision to people. You know, when you're not close to God, you don't see those things. F, expressing passion or mourning over someone's sin. You see that all in the Old Testament. Now, I did not exhaust all the purposes, but let me just give you the benefits. I'm just going to list them and we'll close. Here's the benefits. Number one, we'll get proper direction in our life. Now, watch. After he tells you this, he goes now and says, this is what's going to happen. Look at verse 8. Then shall, well, then, after your fasting, shall the light break forth as the morning. Jump down to verse 10. If thou draw out thy soul to the hunger and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light be, that light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noon. He's saying, I'm going to give you wisdom that you didn't have before. It's going to be clear of where, what direction you should go. All right? Second thing, B, we will feel better physically. Look at end of verse, the middle of verse 8. It says, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. There you go. Fasting helps you physically. All right. C, we will set you free to practically live a righteous life. Look at verse 8 in the middle. It says, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. You'll start living more Christ-like. D, God will protect you from Satan's attacks. Look at the end of verse 8. And the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. It means the rear guard. It will protect you. Proverbs 1:33 says, but whoso hearkened unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. E, our prayers will be answered. Look at verse 9. Then shall thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I. There's so many benefits. It's crazy, right? 1 Chronicles 4:10, Jabez called unto God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou would bless me indeed. Enlarge my coast, that thou, thy hand might be with me, and thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may be, that it not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. F, God will provide emotional stability. Look at verse 11, and then we'll look at verse 12, and we'll close. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul and drop and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And the last one will be used in the path of others' life for salvation and strengthening. Verse 12, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations. See, as you walk with God and you're fasting, you're praying, you're closing, you're going to affect everybody around you. That's what he's saying. The next generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. I did that very quick, but go back and read that. So the practical steps of fasting is this. First, you're going to determine to fast. I'm going to fast. So, okay, what am I doing it for, right? All right, I'm going to fast and then be faithful to live God's word while you're doing it. Because if you back up to verse 3, it says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou sayest not, whereof have we afflicted our soul? And thou takest no knowledge to go, hey, God, we're fasting. He says, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You keep you're fasting, but you keep living the old life. and exact all your labors. They wouldn't, they let their servants, not even, they just worked with their servants over and over again. Didn't even have them a day off. He's saying, look, you're living the same life. You're treating people the same way. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. So you're selfish. Is it such a fast that I chose? A day for a man to afflict his soul? There's that Old Testament idea of fasting. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? So you determine to fast, you're doing it for the right reason, and then finish the fast, and then define the fast. What I mean by that is purpose, what you're fasting for, and then pray during that time, and then the parameter of the fast, meaning how long am I going to fast for? Make the determinant beforehand, okay? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. And the first question I ask is, this message is basically for Christians and to pray and fast, but the first prayer that God hears, if you will, is, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm no good. I can't get to heaven. I'm turning from what I'm trusting in, and I'm going to trust only you. It's the decision you have to make to get saved. You're not born a Christian. You decide to become a Christian. And if you haven't done that, please come talk to me, talk to someone else, explain to you the gospel. You're only saved by grace, means what God has done through Jesus. It's not by works. If you're a Christian here today, I hope I stirred you up a little bit today to start calling on God's name more and less complaining and criticizing and worrying and stressed out. And then sacrifice. I'm going to fast, Lord, to break this in my life or someone else's life. I'm going to fast to these people's souls. I'm going to fast for this person who's drifted away to come back. Will you do it? Your flesh is not going to want to do it. You're just going to have to determine to do it. And you saw the benefits. You draw closer to God. He's going to protect you. It's going to bring benefits to your health, to your mind. You know, you'll get greater wisdom. So please, I pray that you will fast this week. If you're a believer here this week, for souls to be saved, for people to come back, for maybe habits to be broken in your life or somebody else's life. And maybe you do it another person. Maybe there's somebody else who will fast with you, and maybe as a family. I don't know. So, Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for who you are, what you've done for us, the sacrifice, Jesus, that you made for us. And this is a small little token, if you will, of drawing closer to you and bringing glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.